Your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Well, as we're talking about prayer, and as you're turning to Matthew chapter 7, there's an acronym of the word ACTS. That's A-C-T-S. And I've heard for years that it's an acronym for a guidance in prayer. A in ACTS would stand for adoration. So much like what the Lord has been teaching us in the disciples' prayer, sometimes known as the Lord's Prayer, teaching us that to first praise Him and exalt Him and commune with Him in adoration. Then C would stand for confession. And we'll actually see that this week in our study of the disciples' prayer. So adoration, confession. And then T is thanksgiving, to give thanks to God for all that He has done, which would include both our physical provisions and spiritual provisions. And then the S, A-C-T-S, would stand for supplications. And in supplications, it's normally thought of, pray for others in supplications and pray for yourselves, yourselves being last. Now, I say that because in our series on Devote Yourselves to Prayer, we've looked first at devoting yourself to prayer for communion with God. So we've started with the A. But the second thing that we're looking at is to devote yourselves to prayer for our own spiritual lives. And you may say, well, Daryl, you're getting that out of order. Well, in a sense, yes, but in a sense, no. Here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking of Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. It says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you again. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not look or notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So it's in this sense that we approach this study that I want to talk about prayer, being devoted to prayer for your own spiritual life, and thinking that, you know, It needs to be a part of your spiritual life. Yes, we need to intercede for others, but how do you grow? And how do you grow so that you're able to minister to those others that you're praying for? I want to look just a little bit at devotion to prayer and our own spiritual lives. Now, I'd like you to turn over to Matthew 6. So just go back a chapter, Matthew 6. And we have been looking at, as I said, the disciples' prayer. He really does not ask us to repeat this prayer. He's giving us the instructions on how to pray. Verse 9, he says, pray then in this way. Our Father, we have to have a relationship with Christ, and God is our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. So we think of the first priority in prayer is to praise Him and adore Him. It's not because he's a narcissist and wants people to glorify him, but if you're thinking of whom you're going to glorify, it would have to be God. There's no other. You can't put yourself in there. We're told in the scriptures to, if we're going to boast at all, boast in the knowledge of the Lord. And so our intimate communion, it is not a mystical communion where we somehow tap into the mystical divine. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling us that our communion, our intimate communion, is in the presence of the Father, giving Him glory for who He is. And that alone moves the soul. And it also prepares your heart to pray. He says, then pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So prayer at this point is still about God and His glory and His kingdom and His will, not us. Don't think of prayer as just where we go and ask God for things. But then we do move from this adoration. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts, and that means forgive us our sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then I'd like you to drop down to verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. I'm going to be using this prayer as a backdrop to look at devoting ourselves to prayer in regard to our spiritual lives. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we do praise you. We praise you for your wisdom and your knowledge that you are omniscient and you know all things. And you have revealed yourself and you have revealed all that we need to know for life and godliness in your word. And this morning, Father, we ask God the Holy Spirit to help us understand the word and help us to especially apply it to our lives, especially in regard to prayer and our own spiritual lives. Lord, surely the degree of our prayer life is the degree of our spiritual life, in which case we all need to pay attention this morning. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we're working our way through this, we are looking at devoting ourselves to prayer for our spiritual lives. Now, first of all, we have verse 11, which says, "Give us this day our daily bread." This is a part of the prayer that Jesus asked his disciples to pray, and we may not really understand it or grasp it, but those in Jesus' day, those poverty-stricken people, they understood what it was to pray for your bread every day. It was less than 100 years ago that here in the United States they went through the Great Depression, where Christians in the United States would have certainly understood this prayer, a prayer for basic provision that we ought to ask God for it. Number one, it shows our dependence upon him. Number two, it shows that he is the source of all provisions, including our material provisions, and especially those for sustenance. But right now, in the United States, we seem to be doing well. We have abundance, and we really haven't prayed and asked God for our daily bread. We just simply reach into our cupboard, get out a loaf of bread, stick it in the toaster, and eat it. But what we ought to be doing at this time is we ought to be thanking him for his rich abundance. And the truth of the matter is that rich abundance may not continue. I'm not trying to be a prophet or a prophet of doom, but just saying that it was less than 100 years ago when even here people in the United States were undergoing Great Depression. I don't know if that will happen again. I don't know if persecution against Christian will rise up so bad that we'll find ourselves in that. But the point is, we're prepared for it, that we ought to ask him for our daily provisions. And we ought to thank him if we have them in abundance. And again, it shows our complete dependence upon him for everything. Now, I want to springboard off of this to our spiritual lives and provisions for our spiritual lives. No, I don't think that's a part of verse 11. I don't think verse 11 you would find that there. But I would think the rest of the prayer you would certainly see some things. He talks about confession and he talks about forgiveness and also too the leading us against not falling into temptation. This is for our spiritual lives. But I'm just going to jump right into it. I want to talk about God's provisions for our spiritual life, and the necessity for prayer, to avail ourselves of those provisions. I want to kind of work through this. Now, the first thing I want to say in regards to our spiritual lives, in regards to prayer, is I want to say be devoted to prayer in the sense of thinking about salvation. Now, I understand that it's faith in Christ that saves. But both we see in the scriptures and in our own experience that many times faith is exercised in the heart through prayer. So there is a connection, I believe, to some degree, between my placing my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and prayer. If you were to believe in your heart without even saying a word, what is that? That's a prayer in essence. It's hopefully your heart doesn't say, "Yes, I believe." Hopefully your heart says, "Lord, I am believing on you and trusting on you and relying on you." Even if you never say a word, that is faith, but that is going to him and relying on him, and that is prayer. Now, turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, because I think this passage really brings this out. We're talking about prayer. We're talking about our spiritual lives. And we're talking about where it begins. It begins with salvation, which is through faith. But oftentimes, many of us have exercised that saving faith in prayer. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, we read, "And whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." First of all, the expression "call on the name of the Lord," that does mean prayer. You can look at that in the Old Testament. Now, it doesn't always mean calling on the Lord for salvation, but it can, and that's certainly what it means here. So this is the calling on the name of the Lord in prayer to be saved. So there's a connection between faith in Christ, and we exercise that initially in a prayer. So the first prayer, you might say. Now, I'd like you to go back just several verses. Go back to verse 9, and we get this idea. In Romans 10, verse 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and here's the key, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and of course, that would also, it's also a part of that you're trusting him that he died on the cross for your sins. If he was raised from the dead, it means that he died. If he was raised from the dead, it means he's the Son of God and that he died and shed his blood for our sins. So you're placing your faith in Christ and his death and his resurrection. And the moment that you do that, you are saved. Look at verse 10. "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." And I see that as that you believe in your heart. You place your faith in Christ, and then with your mouth you tell others that you've placed your faith in Christ, and this is what it means in salvation. Now look at verse 11. He says, "For Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed." That's another way of saying that when you believe on Christ, you are saved. Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And then verse 12, we have this connection of call on him. So there's a connection between believing and calling on him. Oftentimes our heart will exercise that faith initially in prayer. Now, I do want to caution us against just saying a prayer or a sinner's prayer, and because I went through some formula or step that I've been saved. I'm not saying that at all, but we're not throwing the idea of prayer out. Because when you go to the Lord in your faith to believe on him, that, in essence, is a prayer. Verse 12, he says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for who? For all who call on him." So it is a reference to faith. And then he says in verse 13, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." So when you exercise your faith, oftentimes through prayer initially, in Christ who died on the cross and rose again, that he paid your penalty, he took your place and he died for your sins, you believe that that's salvation and you place your faith on him, that often is certainly exercised in a prayer, calling out to him, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, you died on the cross for me. I believe on you. I trust in you. Save me, Lord." That is salvation. Look at verse 14. And here's what puts it together. "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed?" You see, that's just one way of exercising the faith. The belief is exercised by calling on the name of the Lord. So in our spiritual lives and looking at prayer, it begins many times, oftentimes, with a prayer, an initial prayer. You hear the gospel, somebody's leading you in the gospel, and then what? Well, I do lead people in a prayer. Would you like to pray to receive and trust Christ as your Savior? You know, as you cognitively go through it and you tell them about that we're sinners, that the wrath of God is upon us, that we're separated from God, and the only way back to God is through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. That's it. That's the issue. He died on the cross for our sins. And he rose again to prove that. And someone would like to trust Christ as their Savior. At that moment, they could say, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I trust you. I rely on you as my Savior. Now, we have all kinds of other formulas sometimes we hear. Sometimes we're not comfortable with them because they don't seem to be quite biblical. But, you know, I've heard the expression, you ask Jesus into your life. And that is true. And if when you say that you mean you're placing your faith in his death and resurrection, fine. But if you just say, I'm turning my life over to him, that's not salvation, beloved. Salvation is faith alone in Christ, alone in his death on the cross, of what he did, the work of salvation. Sometimes we say, you know, ask Jesus into your heart. Usually say that with children. And I understand that. And if they, when they understand that, they're understanding that it means that they're accepting Christ as their Savior. They're believing on what he did on the cross. If that's what a person understands by that, when they do that, fine. But just that by itself, that understanding, a child would say, well, gee, I don't know anything about sin. I don't know anything about the cross. But I just know that somehow, some way, Jesus can live in your heart. And when he does live in your heart, you're saved. Well, that's not quite right. But having said that, that does not say that, well, belief and prayer are two different things, and only one's for salvation and the other is not. That is not true. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My heart is exercising its faith in calling upon the Lord. Now, I will say this, if you go through the scriptures, and I have a list of scriptures, and we've actually mentioned this. If you look at the scriptures, it says that an unbeliever, someone who is not in a relationship with God, that the Lord does not hear his prayers. Does the Lord hear the prayers of unbelievers? No. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Isaiah 59:2. Psalm 66:18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And in John 9:31 says, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. So God does not hear the prayers of an unbeliever. He doesn't have a relationship with God. But I would say he does hear the prayer of salvation from a sinner. If that prayer is the exercise of faith in him. So if you're here today and you want to learn more about prayer, but you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is where you have to start. This is where we all start. Because it begins with our Father who art in heaven. He's not the father of everyone. He becomes your heavenly father the moment that you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to continue on. And here, this next one is the real heart of what I wanted to get at. Devoted to prayer for our spiritual lives, for spiritual growth. This is what I want to camp in for a little bit. See how far we actually get. Prayer is necessary for your spiritual life. In fact, prayer is an indicator, a litmus test of the condition of your spiritual life. Prayer also helps you grow in your spiritual life and your sanctification. So there is a connection between your spiritual life and prayer. Now, I want to say something here, and please don't misunderstand me. There is a connection also between the scripture and prayer and your spiritual life. I'm tempted to use the word to pray scripture, but I don't want anyone to think that I'm talking about some formula where you just pray a verse and whammo, you know, instant whatever I wanted. And I may not even be talking about the same topic. You know, one time I talked with someone about an individual that had passed away, and I said, I wonder if this individual was a believer. Was there ever a time in their lives when they trusted Christ as their Savior? And the reply was, well, I'm sure he did because I used to pray scripture over him every day. That's a formula. That means nothing. That means nothing. Now, you should pray for him. Your prayers should be scripturally based. And it ought to be for his salvation. But if I just go through some formula, that means nothing to God. You know, somehow or other, sometimes in the Christian life, we've just reduced it to mysticism and formulas. In a sense, we've gone back to the Roman Catholic Church in many ideas of our Christianity. That is not what the Scriptures teach. But what I mean, Scripture in prayer, is the idea that we go into Scripture and we learn what Scripture says, how I ought to grow, how my Christian life ought to be. I'd say go ahead and memorize those. But you're not done. I think the final step is to praying about this. In other words, what I've just learned, I'm now going to pray about. This is how we grow in our Christian lives. You know, hopefully we don't come to church and just hear the message and say, that's great. We never think a lick about it again. Hopefully we're saying, Lord, I've been convicted by this. Lord, help me. And I know that that's the case in many. Or you have your own personal devotions in the morning. And that's great. You must have that. And as you go through the scripture, sometimes you're convicted. And you must have that. But you do not stop there because your 15 minutes is over. Lord, I see now from your word how to be more like Christ. I see what you desire of me as a believer. Lord, help me in this. Now, I'd like you to turn to a verse, John chapter 15, verse 7, because this has always conveyed this idea to me. This has always conveyed this idea to me. Jesus, in teaching on the vine, the true vine, and the branches, in verse 7 of John 15, I think here's the key. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, quickly, he says, if you abide in me, it means if you're walking with the Lord as a believer, there's no unconfessed sin in your life, you're walking in fellowship with him. That's prerequisite one. Number two, and my words abide in you. You're not going to grow if you don't know the word of God. You remember what 1 Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. We need the word. The word nourishes you spiritually. So you need to abide in him and walk with him, and his word needs to abide in you. And then what? It says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done. Now, what do you think he means by that? Okay, I'm going to walk with the Lord and I'm going to memorize, and that means that at the Heritage Christian School fundraiser, I'm going to get that rifle that I've always wanted. Gosh, I could just start talking about that right now. When it says to invite people to our Valentine's banquet, or you bring your sweetheart. I thought they wanted me to bring my .22-250 that I won several years ago and still not over it from the fundraiser. That is not what it means. And I did not receive that rifle because I put some formula into practice. What this means is, if you're abiding in me and walking with me, if you're in the Word of God, and rather the Word of God is in you, what are you going to pray for? You're going to pray for things that are in the Word. You know, what's going to matter to you now is holiness rather than wholesale materialism. You're going to be concerned about this. You know, the Lord's been perhaps convicting you in an area. And you're going to pray about this area. Ask whatever you wish. And then it says it will be done for you. And I don't think he's just giving you whatever you want. He's giving you what you're asking for, that it's according to his will. And it's according to his will because it's according to his word. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask anything you wish in regard to the word of God in your sanctification. And beloved, it will be done for you. Now there's answered prayer. You want answered prayer in your life? There it is, that you will grow spiritually, and there's how to grow. So for spiritual growth, I first want to talk about scripture and prayer. So it's not a formula. Now, along these lines, I'm thinking of something else. I'm thinking of this idea of sanctification is aided by prayer. What is sanctification? Well, sanctification is after you are a believer, the Lord begins to work in your life and sanctify you. Sanctify means to make holy and set you apart for him that he can use you. And he begins that the moment you accept Christ. It says, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, we read, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you," that's the moment you were saved, "he will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." So he's working to make you more like Christ, to conform you to the word. But in a sense, you can cooperate in sanctification. You don't cooperate in salvation. It's Christ died on the cross and then I go do some things. No, it's Christ did it all and I believe it by faith. But sanctification is the work of God in your life and you cooperating with that. How is it that you cooperate with it? Well, one of the things is by getting into the word, and the other thing is to pray about those things that are in the word. And on one hand, this may sound very elementary, and yet on the other hand, on a very practical level, how much of this are we actually doing? What was the last time that you prayed that God would do something in your heart according to what you had read in Scripture or a sermon? And hopefully at this point, it's that you would indeed pray, "Lord, help me be devoted to prayer." That is what we mean. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, to show us that in sanctification we cooperate, it says this, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, there I would say, to the understanding of the word salvation is sanctification. You don't work out your own salvation. But the term salvation can mean the big scheme of things, that here you're saved, and now what's the remainder of your salvation? What does it mean? It means that you're being sanctified. Work it out. You work it out. If you don't work it out, if you sit back and let go and let God, then it's not going to become completely finished. He says in Scripture, you work it out. And then he says, here, let me explain. "For it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." God is at work in you, and you are to work it out. And you work it out by understanding the Word of God to find out what did he and what is he working in me. It's not just my own idea. Scripture. And you also work it out with prayer. "Oh Lord, help me to be like this." And then the final part is by faith, you step out in obedience and you walk it. And even that we pray about. You pray about every aspect of this. "Lord, show me what I need to do." And then, "Lord, help me to want to do what you want me to do." And then, "Lord, I'm going to go try to do what you want me to do. Help me to try to do it, Lord. And Lord, help me to do it successfully." And so this is the idea that when it comes to our own spiritual growth, prayer is necessary. And again, I'm back to Matthew chapter 7. If I want to be able to help someone in their spiritual life, I first have to help myself. And you know, it's kind of interesting. You could tell. Like when you go to somebody and you say, well, I'm really struggling in an area. And that person says, well, you just need to obey the Bible. That is true. But that is, that lacks a lot. But somebody who also struggled in that area says, oh, I know exactly what you mean. It is difficult. And the person's going, yeah, this person gets it. And then that person says, you know, but here's one of the things that helped me from Scripture. This particular passage. And not only did I memorize it and study it, but then I prayed about it. Lord, help me to do this. And over time, God gave me victory in the area. That's how when you take the log out of your eye, you're able to help someone and the speck in their own eye. That's what we are to do. Now, I quickly want to just mention a few things. In this idea of prayer and helping your sanctification with your prayer and Scripture and prayer, I have three examples. One is prayer modeled after Scripture from individuals in the Bible. And then secondly, prayer modeled after Old Testament saints. And then thirdly, prayer modeled after New Testament saints. And let me give you an idea of what I mean. Again, I'm not talking about formulas, but in the Old Testament, we see people's prayers that when they prayed, they have obviously been memorizing, meditating on the Scriptures. It comes out in their prayer. Why not pray those things when that's God's will? Now, it doesn't always have to be a quotation. We're going to see some are, some aren't. It could be, many times you see it in, it's very similar to what's in the Old Testament. The first example is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46, though, this is the great Magnificat of Mary, of when Mary finds out that she is going to be the mother of the Messiah through virgin birth. She exalts the Lord. She calls God her Savior. And she goes down with all of these tremendous prayer thoughts. And then finally, we have verses 49 and 50. It says, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And by the way, those are biblical concepts. And then she quotes from the Scriptures in her prayer, Psalm 103:17, and His mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear Him. So there's this idea of studying the Scriptures, and the perfect thing to pray is those spiritual ideas for myself, my own spiritual growth, in intercession, in ministry. Whether you quote it or not, or whether you're just thinking about it, that's what happened. I think of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. He's talking to try to get these Christians who are scattered to live with the correct Christian attitude, even though they're going through persecution. And in verse 12, he's quoting from the Psalms here. And he says, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So he's doing that to bring across a spiritual principle. Now, he's not actually praying that, but wouldn't you assume that when you hear those things and see those things that they ought to pray? And by the way, it is assumed in 1 Peter that people are praying. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And while we're talking about prayer, we might as well get to this one because this is powerful. After six verses of talking about the wives and their submission, and we're studying this exact passage right now, so I'd invite you out on Wednesday nights. Here's this one verse to husbands. And this is not because husbands are much better than wives, but I think we see in Peter, we see that there was definitely difficult times for women, as women were not really considered anything more than cattle or possessions. In verse 7, though, he speaks to the husbands, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. In other words, even though the husband in the Bible is the head of the home, the wife is to submit to his final decisions, that doesn't mean that she's inferior to him. She's certainly not inferior to him spiritually. She goes to the Lord. And the truth of it is, she probably goes to the Lord about you many times. But then notice this last phrase. Do these things so that your prayers will not be hindered. Number one, there's the assumption of prayer that Christians are praying. To the degree that you pray is the degree of your spiritual life. The second thing is, look at this. If you are having difficulty with your spouse and it's your fault, your prayer life is being hindered. You can't afford that. If you want to pray for your spouse, if you want to pray that God changes your spouse, make sure you're getting along with your spouse so that God will answer your prayer. Some of you got that. But the point is, again, this prayer model, and then a few verses down, you know, that's when Peter is telling us how we ought to live, and he's quoting Scripture. And so there's this assumption that they're praying about these things, praying what they're learning. Now, what about the prayer modeled after Old Testament saints? And what I mean by that is many times in prayers in the New Testament, when they pray, they're either scriptural analogies to what they're praying, or there's analogies to the prayers of saints in the Bible. I want to return once again to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. So after Mary finds out that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah, Mary, in verse 46, begins to exalt the Lord. But many have said this is exactly what Hannah said back in 1 Samuel. My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. So this is really reminiscent to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Hannah began, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. By the way, do you see what's happening here? In the beginning of their prayer, they do exactly what Jesus said. He said, if you want intimate prayer and communion with God, you first begin it with praise and exaltation. That's what it's about. So we find examples from Old Testament saints of the way we ought to pray. By the way, since we're not going to get to it this morning, really, we're going to see he's going to talk about confession. There needs to be confession in your prayer. You look at the prayers of the people in the Old Testament, it was all about confession. They confessed their sins and everybody else's and saw themselves as the problem and their sinfulness as the problem, crying out to God. Those were the prayers of the Old Testament. What about praying to model ourselves after New Testament saints? We can have a heyday with this, but there's probably none better than the Apostle Paul. You heard the song. It says that I might preach like Peter or pray like Paul. And if you ever wonder why they said that, because Paul preached too, well, we know that Peter preached eloquently from the book of Acts, chapter 2, and I've enjoyed immensely studying the book of Acts, and particularly Peter's sermons. He was a great orator, and he nailed it. But then you look at the prayers of Paul. For instance, let's go to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and following. And I'm thinking in my mind that as we see this New Testament saint pray, we ought to pray similar in a way. I'm not saying praying verbatim, and yet at the same time, there may be many times that a prayer virtually the same as his would be appropriate. And look how deep it is. It's a lot more than, Lord, be with the church in Colossae. Lord, bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, our man, says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Now that's a prayer. That's how he prayed. And we would do well to take an example from that. We could see a similar prayer in Ephesians. But I want to go to one more, and let's go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And Acts chapter 4 began with Peter and John before the council, when they were told that they should not and could not preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. And yet they continued and they were threatened, and you know, then eventually they were imprisoned. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 24, after Peter came back to the church and the brothers and told them what had happened, this is what it says: "And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, 'O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them.'" By the way, a reference to Psalm 146, already exalting the Lord and thinking of prayer from the scriptures. Verse 25, "Who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things?'" Again, another reference to the Psalm, Psalm 2. And they're putting it together, what's happening in the book of Psalms with their day and age, or their day and age in the Psalms. 26, "And the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ." So they're thinking of these things. And then verse 27, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." Wow. "And now, Lord, take note of their threats." And by the way, does that mean that God did not know about their threats? Of course He did. But this is just a personal expression of prayer. This is how you would pray. This is how you would feel. "Lord, I know you know it, but Lord, look what they're doing." "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant your bondservants," here we go, "not protection, not provisions of material things, but that the gospel may go forward. Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence." Doesn't matter what they said. Lord, give us the confidence to speak anyway, whether there's encroaching persecution against Christianity or not, whether people are being beheaded or not. Lord, give us the boldness to speak the word of God. It doesn't matter what man does. We're here for one purpose, and that's to serve the Lord and to serve Him only. And this is really Christianity, what it's all about. It's not because you're making me uncomfortable in my American lifestyle, so we got to change things. That's not what it's really about. It's really about the word of God and getting it out and preaching. And this was in their prayer. You bet we ought to model ourselves after their prayers. We are so self-centered. And I mean all of us, myself included. We really are. It's all about us. It's all about our freedom. It's all about, and I'm talking about personal freedom. I'm not talking about governmental freedom. It's all about, I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, because that's how I feel about it. Is that what you're praying? Is that what you're asking God? Beloved, He's not hearing that. No wonder your prayer is not being answered. No wonder you're having difficulty in your life. If that's what you're praying, your spiritual life has a large deficit. That your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you know they were filled with the Holy Spirit? Because it says they began to speak the word of God with boldness. They didn't go into holy laughter. They didn't even go into tongues. They spoke the word of God with boldness. That, beloved, is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Anyway, this is the kind of model that we ought to have that we're praying by. So when we talk about our spiritual growth, it ought to be, our minds ought to be saturated with the scriptures, and it ought to come out in our prayers of what we ask for ourselves to grow. It ought to be for intercession, and it ought to be for ministry, and we ought to model ourselves after the prayers in the Bible. These are the ones that God recorded for us. This is the kind of heart that we ought to have. Now, I want to continue on with our spiritual growth and our devotion to prayer for our spiritual lives, but we'll have to continue it. We're going to look at confession of sin, Matthew 6:12. That is a very important part of your spiritual life, is confession of sin. But you get it? You're in the Word. You're abiding in Him. His Word is abiding in you, and what happens? You're convicted. Now, don't look at conviction as a terrible, terrible thing. Conviction is a good thing. It's the Lord who began a good work in you, continuing to work it. He's showing you where our lives do not line up with His Word and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the solution is to confess our sin. We begin by confessing it. That's how we change. That's the first part of change. And then He's going to make a comment about forgiveness towards others. How that if you're not forgiving others, don't ask, don't confess your sins. Does Jesus know our hearts or what? Does He know that usually we are harboring some bitterness of some kind? Even the most forgiving people have trouble forgiving completely. Jesus knows that. That's why he spends three verses on this idea of forgiveness. And then we'll also look at for victory in temptation, spiritual life. Is that a problem? Temptation? Yeah. And how do we overcome temptation? Jesus said, pray that you don't enter into temptation. And that's going to be part of this prayer that we're working through. And again, at this point, I'm looking under the grid of for our own spiritual lives. And then we will move to prayer for intercession, the intercession of others. That's a part of it. And again, you know, there's many who say we pray for others first, yourself last. That's the humble thing to do, it is. But I also see this principle in Matthew 7 where if I'm not trying to take the log out of my own eye, I am no earthly good or spiritual good to help take the speck out of someone else's life. Prayer is a part of the believer's spiritual life. Prayer enhances the believer's spiritual life. A lack of prayer impedes the believer's spiritual life. And the prayer life of a believer is a litmus test for the believer's true spiritual condition. And let me be perfectly honest with you that if we're going to be devoted to prayer, we have to see where we're not devoted to prayer. We have to fess up. We have to acknowledge where we're lacking in prayer. Now, I'm not saying we're zero, and I appreciate the praying mature saints here, but He always calls mature saints to continue on in their maturity. That's sanctification. And it's God who's doing it. We cooperate with it by prayer and studying the Word. But it's not done. It's never done until we go home to be with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that our hearts were challenged. And I don't pray that they're challenged just that we go, wow, that was exciting and moving. I pray that they're challenged that we said, yes, Lord, I do need to change these things in my life. I need to be serious with you. And Lord, it is one thing to put on a facade that others would see, that they think that I'm doing fine and that my life is spiritual. No one will really see how much time we are spending alone with you in prayer time, in communion with you. But Lord, you know how much time. And Lord, you know that that is the real litmus test of the condition of our spiritual lives. So God, help us. Help us in the condition of our spiritual lives. Help us be devoted to prayer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.